This morning, when Billy Hanks spoke, things began to, in my mind, click together, some things that have been rummaging around for years. So sometimes a message comes together in a few minutes or hours or so, but it's like it's been coming, if you know what I mean. Birth doesn't take too long. The gestation is another problem. So I want to be careful about a couple of things. I want you to see that the models that I'm going to give you this evening are just that. They are models. They're a paradigm. They are a chart. So they'll never say everything about everything. There will always be exceptions to the things on the chart, okay? But there is a thrust here. There is a direction. There is a movement along these lines. And I want to take up and orient our thoughts around Hebrews 13. And as we turn there, let me share with you that I literally, from this afternoon after the seminar until now, I walked from the third floor in the classroom building over at the college to come to the auditorium. And, I've been under the gun to get this done. It rhymed and I didn't even want it to. But here it is, and I really need to keep on schedule because someone's coming after me, right? I really appreciate you putting me last on the program, bro, so I could be a little flexible there at the end, but that's not the case now. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. The word imitation is key to the building up of believers and the passing on of the faith. The Apostle Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So there was always a qualification to that. Imitating Christ. In Hebrews 13:7, notice that he says you're to remember, you're to call to vivid recollection those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. And thinking carefully and considering the result of their conduct, their lifestyle, you are to imitate their faith. It is their faith. It is their commitment to the principles of God that you are to imitate. How many people have said, oh, if Brother Tom, I were like you, and immediately before they finish the sentence, I think, you'd be a mess. Yeah? But you don't want to be like me, but if you see those things that are attractive or encouraging in any brother's or sister's life, you need to imitate their faith for the same commitment to the things of God that has made their own life successful and their own ministry to blossom are the same things that if you commit yourself to those same principles, it'll happen in your life also in the way in which God wants to use your life individually. So, consider the result of their conduct and then imitate their faith. The mission that's laid before the Christian church between now and the end of the 20th century demands that we seriously consider what we are doing in our churches. Billy Hanks, I want to say this, that as a result of the meeting, especially this morning, there came things clear to me as never before, and I feel that I'm going to have to go back and lead our church into some changes to come closer to what I sense God would want us to do. And I don't even have any problem with that because I believe those in our congregation know that we're always under the reforming influence of the Holy Spirit. And we're not a perfect congregation at our church. All those who are members, would you say amen? Thank you. And see, we've got one mind and one spirit. And the thing is that as we see the truth, then obey the truth and walk in it, and God will bless. If the Christian church continues in the way it has gone in years past, we will lose the battle leading into the 21st century. Therefore, there must come changes. The chapter that I have on Oikos evangelism in Ralph Naber's book, Future Church, shows the direction I feel that we must go in the training of leaders, of pastors. And if we are going to see the 2 billion without Christ reached in our generation, there will have to be some changes. I'd like for us to look at models of training people. And I'd like for us first to take a historical case study comparing the philosophical method and the prophetical method. And then I'd like for us to take this specifically and zero in on the church. And we'll go through the same thing using the same categories and apply it to the church today. As I say, this comes from what our brother Billy, he triggered so many things today. This model may change in some details, but I believe the direction is solid. And it just put, things came together today as never before. So this is the first run through. I've not done this before. Some of this is fair. You can tell I'm kind of blah, blah, blah. Okay, that's enough of that. I'm just going to go through it. Okay? Blah, 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 blah. Okay? You got it? All right, let's go. First of all, the philosophical method is basically the Greek method. And the prophetical method is basically the Hebrew method. If you wanted to, you could say that the one is the Aegean method and the other the apostolic method. For around the Aegean Sea there, in the philosophical schools, we find the one method, the philosophical method, and then from the Hebrew traditions, we find the prophetic method. We could use as a reference point Plato for the Greek and Paul for the Hebrew. Now, in what did they consist? What was their basic method of instruction? In the philosophical school, the basic direction was that of the academic, while in the Hebrew school, the basic direction was apprenticeship. What characterized these two methods? The characterization in the academic Greek school, the Aegean school, was that of the classroom. It was a come structure. The master collected around him students, Socrates and others. The pupils came to the classroom, and there they came to the master. However, under the apostolic ministry and the apprenticeship model, it was basically a contextual approach. It was one where learning was incorporated through the context of living, so that truths learned soon became truths experienced. In fact, many times, as it happened with Jesus, he would do something and the disciples would not understand it, and they would ask questions out of the context in order to get the content. In the classroom, that's reversed, where you usually go into unknown areas, so that you are basically relying on the professor or the philosopher to give you the content, and perhaps you've never even had contact with the context. I think that'll go. In the apprenticeship, the basic structure was a go structure. For in the apostolic school, the disciples were under a commission to go for the master, not just come to the master. So that inherent in the structure was to go, and in the context of life, to learn more and be taught all the things that we've been commanded. Well then, you know, I even wish I had more illustrations for these, okay? I just haven't even had time. But you kind of follow me? You with me? Is this getting exciting? I don't know about you, boy, but this really got me excited. Moving right along. Now, the way this was done was basically through education in the philosophical school and association in the prophetical school. You see, the philosophers were interested in education for thesis documentation, whereas the apostles were interested in association for life transformation. You see, the philosopher, in looking at the world and to making decisions about the world, would come up with a thesis, and then he would gather data to defend that. The apostle said, no, the significant data has come to us. For man is not just the creature groping for significance. He is the creature who has been confronted by the Savior. So that rather than just the mind of man searching for God in the Greek philosophy and in the worldview of mankind, the Hebrews knew that the living God had come and revealed himself, and we have data to interact with. And when we come in contact with the living God, the association with that brings about life transformation. Therefore, you see, within the educational process, there was basically a defense mentality, because men had to defend their position. And they became very wise at doing this, very sophisticated. And they could argue. In fact, argument became very significant to them. However, for the Hebrews, theirs was an offense mentality, an offense mentality. Maybe it was offensive but at times, but it wasn't intended to be. It was an offense mentality. Now, one of the great arguments of the Lord God with Israel is that she did not do what she was commissioned to do. She did not carry the news of the true God to the nations around her. Instead, she collapsed into their mold and became conformed to them and did not carry the message. And therefore, Jesus said, because this tree is not born fruit, I will give the fruit of this nation to another nation. And that nation is the church, spiritual Israel. And now a new Israel was raised up, the people of God, the true Israel, whose circumcision is not of the flesh but of the heart, that every man's praise may be of God and not of man. So that here, learning was by involvement, not by argument. And as the person tested their life and gave themselves more and more through the association of what they had learned in life transformation, they learned the truths even deeper. For the philosophers, education was basically lecture explanations. But for the prophets, it was living laboratory experimentation. Sorry. Is that exciting to you? Well, what do? Keep moving. What is the result of the Greek academic education? The result is addition. You know where I'm going, don't you? Would you like to know what's under here? You know, don't you? Tell me. Huh? Multiplication. All right. I tell you, things came together for me. I'm a little slow, but I catch on. After 15, 20 years, things begin to click with me. Okay? Now, you see, the Greek philosophers were interested in repetition by the students. But Paul was interested in reproduction by the saints. You see, a person was identified in a philosophical school because he had learned the arguments and could argue against others. And his concern was the maintenance of the school. But under the Hebrew apprenticeship model of association for life transformation, Paul was interested in the multiplication of the life of Jesus Christ by the reproduction of that life through the saints. And remember, though, the word saint, coming from the Greek word hagios, to us is a religious word. It was not necessarily a religious word in the Greek world. For basically, the word hagios means different. I could have a hagios piece of apple. If I took a piece of apple, an apple, and cut it with a knife, this piece that's on the top of the blade of my knife is now hagios. It is different from the rest of the apple. This building here could become a hagios building. It would be hagios. It would be different because it's used for different purposes than other buildings. And you see, the Christians were hagios. They were different from those around them because they had a different Lord, which resulted in a distinctive lifestyle. So they really were called the weird ones. Whenever they wanted to use it in a bad sense, they'd say, yeah, those Christians, they're different, all right. They're hagios, all right. But Paul didn't use it like that. He used it in that you have a distinctiveness about your life. I write to those in Corinth who come to see that there is a distinctiveness in their life because they are the distinctive ones of Jesus Christ, the saints of Jesus Christ. You get it? And he was interested in the reproduction of the life of Christ in the believers because he was interested in the success of the main mandate, not in the maintenance of a philosophical school. Well, that's the way I see it at this point of my pilgrimage. There's the historical example. Question, are we doing that today? And where do we tend to land? Now, you see, really, to be in the classroom is to be in an apprenticeship, for you cannot really have education in the classroom without some association with the one who's teaching. Do you see? Don't take this too far. Use some moderation, for there needs to be some combination. But the emphasis, do you follow me? The emphasis in the Hebrew school was apprenticeship by association for multiplication, while in the philosophical Greek school, it was academic by education for addition. Now let's look at the Christian church. There are two different methods. The traditional method and the Timothy method. You like it already, huh? Now, where do these come from? One especially emerges out of the Reformation. The other, the Reformation movement. The other comes to us from the reproduction movement. The key historical figure in the Protestant world, as I understand it, for the Reformation is Luther. And the key historical figure of what God is doing today in the 20th century is by a man named Dawson Trotman. If I would have had time for more research, I think I could have found it. I believe it was in 1529, and I think the month was October. I can't remember the day. if my memory serves me properly. And this is why I was saying, you know, I had a lot of information rattled around my brain, and like a lot of it fell into slots today. And for me, it was very thrilling. If I'm not mistaken, it was on an October day in 1529 when, for the first time, Martin Luther stepped into the pulpit in Wittenberg to preach a message, and he had put on the scholar's robe to preach a message. You see, one of the problems that bothered the people coming out of the traditions of Catholicism was, what is the distinctive garb of the holy men of this movement? I've had a lot of people say, well, you know, you don't look like a preacher. You know? I say, well, is a man made holy by his clothes or by his conduct?
Oh, I get it.
But still, whenever we ride in the cars with the Montebello police on the chaplaincy program, I wear one of those little collars, you know, little white collar and everything. Everyone's coming up to me, oh, good to see you, Father. You know, there is that distinctiveness that they associate with the holy man, see. Now, that was a difficulty in the Reformation, and finally, Luther, historians believe, was the one who let out and entered the pulpit with the same gear and garb that he used in the classroom at the University of Wittenberg. And from that time on, there began a trend to identify the Protestant clergy with the educated man. And that model was never broken until the frontier in the 1700s in America, when revival broke out. And the Presbyterians and the Baptists began to create pastors quicker than what they could educate them. And that's why Princeton was originally established. It was the log cabin, see? Out on the frontier, they had to get some ministerial training out there, and they couldn't send them back to Britain, you know, and go through Oxford and all that stuff. And the Baptists, you know, they just blew it, man. They said, get out there and preach. They didn't have any... Okay. They didn't have any garb. They had a lot of garbage, you know, but I mean, it's... Okay, moving right along with this deep academic lecture. Okay, so that's it kind of muddled around. Now, you can document that, and you can do your own research, but it'll come together pretty much in those outlines, all right? It's too quick for me right now for all the details, but that's the thrust. And let me say this on reproduction. There are several key figures in any century. Always try to find the key men, for from the men flow the movements. And a lot of people waste their time dealing with the lesser peoples and never go to the source. Go to the key men and examine them for yourself. I have found that reading Karl Barth has made me much more appreciative of his genius and his stature as a theologian than reading all the men who disagree with him because he's a new Orthodox theologian. He does have some wrong, kooky ideas. I know that's not the way to refer to those kinds of ideas. He has some views with which we would probably differ. You know, it's just weird, okay? But I have found this, that I can read him, if I will read him with discernment, with the scripture being my authority and not Karl Barth, I can read him and gain a lot of nurture. You will find few men in the 20th century that understand the Trinity better than Karl Barth. Karl Barth exploded my mind on the significance of the Trinity. I won't go any further than that. I'm just saying, go to the source and read the great people, okay? Even if you disagree with them, read them because they'll challenge you. Now, Dawson Trotman is a turning of the corner in the reintroduction of the apprenticeship model back into the life of the Christian church. He was a man with many weaknesses. He did not comprehend the beauty and the significance of the local church. It is a major overriding defect in his teaching. But if you were Dawson Trotman in the 40s and such, in a cold liberal Presbyterian church, you'd have a lot of trouble with a local church too. Just a little history. The basic outline is essentially correct. Check it out for yourself. Okay? So don't stumble over Pioneer just because he has rough edges. Appreciate him for what he is. Honor him for how God used him in that time, and then build on that, that your own life might be biblical and straight according to the Word of God. And the chances are, perhaps, probably not in your case, but maybe even future generations may find a few defects in your ministry. Okay. The academic as opposed to the apprenticeship. The stress here tends to be at church. You know, what does a Christian do? Well, you come to church. Be at church. Therefore, it tends to be programs oriented, and in its worst form, the stress is on the church being full so the church can pay its finances. In the apprenticeship, the exhortation is that we are to be the church. That is, it is people-oriented, and the cry is that through the living example of another, you are encouraging another brother and sister to be what God wants them to be. You are to be the church, not just to be at church. And because of an overemphasis on being at church, and people, you know, they're great at church, but they are not the church when they're out in the world. You know what I'm saying? The stress in the apprenticeship model at its best is that we would be pure, that our message might be proclaimed. Some churches are full. All they hear is harangues about finances, what this group is doing, as though the significance of the world was for this group to maintain itself. God desires for the people of God to be the church in the midst of a lost and dying world. And the message will only be proclaimed when the people are pure. Now let me pause a moment just to give a little balance. Someone's going to say, Tom Wolfe said, I don't have to go to church. If you will say that to my face, I'll punch your teeth down your throat. All right? I didn't say that. In fact, I'll say a corrective statement. If you are not in regular fellowship with the people of God in the local church, you are deficient, and you'll very soon probably become defective, and you'll eventually become a deviant from the faith, and maybe even a dropout, then a disaster. Can I think of any more? Okay. When people stop regular attendance, you can know that something's wrong. There's something wrong. Have you noticed that? When the evil one starts hassling a young believer, one of the first things they do is drop their attendance with the body. Do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together, as some have gotten the habit of doing. But instead, when you come together, stir one another up, exhort one another to love and good works, even more as you see the day of Christ approaching. You see? There are only two patterns of church attendance in the New Testament. One is by Jesus and Paul. The word that's used in Hebrews 10 there, as the habit of some is used of Jesus in Luke 4, where it says Jesus went to the synagogue as was his custom or his habit. And it's used of the apostle Paul in Acts 17, where it says he went into the synagogue as was his habit. Paul and Jesus were in the habit of going to church. And if it's good enough, okay? And then the Hebrews specifically says, don't get in the habit of not being a church. So I just want to, but do you see the difference? If we get trapped into just being at church, that's why people watch you. And I'm at church, but I'd sure like to get out of church. Beloved, you don't ever get out of church, really. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? In temples made with human hands? He dwells in His people. I love to tell a new believer, hey, I saw the other day you were smoking in church. Oh, no. I mean, I got a habit, but I mean, I didn't smoke in church, Pastor. Oh, yeah, I saw you smoke in church the other day. No, man, I didn't. Sell me, God, swear. It wasn't me. So then we open up to 1 Corinthians 6, and it says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I say, you were smoking in church, in the temple. Okay? So a lot can happen if we stress the fact that people are the church. We need to be the church, not just be a church. Get our emphasis on people, not so much on programs, and ask God to purify our lives that we may have a powerful message. And then let's compare education and association. The stress in the educational model will tend to degenerate into doctrinal distinctives with a defense mentality, an inward orientation, and knowledge. Knowledge so that the educational institution is looking for the bright minds. Have you ever noticed that sometimes those who are so doctrinally correct have a lousy attitude? Some people are orthodox. They're right, but they're dead right. You know what I mean? We had some people, a whole group of people, come to our church a few years back from another church. A church that really stressed doctrine. And it's a good church. They're an orthodox church. They're all right. But when they came, the people had been evicted because of a doctrinal difference. And they said, they came and said, can we join your church? I said, yes, you can, but I tell you what I want you to do first. I want you to go back to your pastor, your ex-pastor, and I want you to tell him why you're thinking of joining this church. They said, well, we hear the word of God preached here, and there's a loving fellowship, and they were really attracted by loving fellowship. And then I said, I want you to ask your pastor, is there anything that you should investigate before you join this church? And listen to him carefully. Every one of those people came back and they asked me three questions, and they were all doctrinal questions. What does our church believe about this, this, and this? And so when they did, what I would do is I'd say, look, the answer to this question are in these scriptures. You go read these scriptures, and whatever you find there, that's our position. You come back and tell me what it is. And then on this issue, there it's here are the verses, you go and read it, and let me know what you think it says. And they went, and every one of them, they came back and told me the right thing. They told me what our church believed, but it happened to also be in the scripture. And they said, now why don't you, do you people not have any doctrine here? I said, oh yeah, we have doctrine, but we learn our doctrine in the context of living together under the Lordship of Jesus. You see, a new believer simply cannot know all doctrine. But he can sure sense a right spirit in a person when he's really seeking the truth. So you see, the difference here is lifestyle distinctiveness rather than doctrinal distinctives. People are attracted to churches today not because the church is aligned with a doctrinal position or aligned with a certain institution. They are attracted not because the church is aligned, but because the church is alive. You see, people would move from one area and join another church when they had a tradition of being in that church. So they would go and look for an aligned church. But now people are growing up and they don't have that kind of distinction. So, you know, whenever you go to Korea, people just aren't looking for a Southern Baptist church unless they connected that with being South Korea. So, you know. I get it. Of course, I thought it up, right? You see, people are not interested so much in your alignment. They're interested in the aliveness of the life distinctive of what Christ is doing in the transformation of people's lives. Thank you. I just got a time signal from my wife and administrative assistant. Thank you. So, moving right along, what time do I quit? 5 more minutes, right? Is that right? Okay. The offense mentality. Basically, with an outward orientation. You see, if discipleship is done properly, it will keep the focus on the reason for building up the saints, and that is to win the sinner. Now, when it's done improperly, it becomes cliquish, ingrown, elitist, selfish, and many times those accusations have been made against building up the believers and such as that. You see? And I really appreciated this, Billy, if you're listening. I really appreciate that emphasis and the focus that we have a job to do, and that is to preach the gospel to every nation that the end may come. Jesus, Maranatha, come quickly. Come, Lord, in our generation. Then let's have an outward orientation with an offensive mentality. And the key is not just knowledge that the saints have learned and have in their notebooks. It is effectiveness of their lives, so that we are not looking just for bright minds. We are asking God for bright lives. For you are lights in a darkened world. May God help us for our lives to shine with the beauty of the resurrected Lord living in and through His people. I'll tell you, that's beautiful. Let's look at the last thing. Addition as opposed to multiplication. It would seem that the addition mentality for results is why people, it may be a contributing cause for the repetition of programs rather than the reproduction of principles. You see, if a person does not discern the principles that God desires to reproduce, to be reproduced, then the only thing they can do is whatever their teacher taught them, they repeat that. Do you know what we have today? We have deadness reproducing deadness. And God give us those with lives walking with the Lord and aliveness. And you'll do some things different from another person. You know what? If a brother or sister is moving on principles, their spirits will be the same, though their particulars may be different. For example, it's important that a new believer know and have assurance of his salvation. But the exact verse that you choose may be different from the verse I choose. But they need to have it grounded in the Word. So give them a verse. So Scripture memory is important, you see? The principle is Scripture memory, not the program. I got to go these verses. And people freak out. Oh, man, it's in the quarterly. You got to do it that way. You know, it's printed right there. That's the program. Well, hang the program if it doesn't meet the principle. I got to be careful about that, okay? Because when you get into principles, you're going to create programs. So you see, you don't ever get out of your dilemma. It's really a matter of where your emphasis is and your direction and how you're handling it. You see that? Here the result that often is advocated seems to be organizational loyalty to a person's own religious circle. Whatever that person's conference is, whatever that person's convention is, whatever that person's own circle is, organizational loyalty. But you see, once you gear in, not on the traditional method, but on the Timothy method, not on the academic, but the apprenticeship, not education for addition, but association for multiplication, then the result that is desired is an objective's loyalty to the Lord's commission. And the cycle is completed. That's the way I see it at this point of my pilgrimage. I think the essential thrust is correct. Help me clean it up and alter it and make it better. Remember those who led you and who spoke the word of God to you. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Let's pray together. Our Father, the day will come when we will stand before you and give an account for every deed done in the body. On that day, we will not be each other's judge, but we will stand before the judge. So every person will stand or fall themselves before their own master. O Lord, we desire to hear your words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, help us to be faithful to the truth that you give us, that we may grasp it with our mind, and Lord, that we may incorporate it into our life. In order, Lord, that we may see, if it pleases you, in this generation, the fulfillment of the Great Commission and the coming of Jesus Christ our Lord. That means, Lord, there will have to be things done differently. We will venture upon the Word of God, knowing that there have been many things wrong in the past because we are in a spiritual warfare. And we can never just rest in comfortable traditions. We desire, Lord, that our minds, our heart, our soul would bow before you, the true and the living God, Lord, as you have revealed yourself to us in Scripture. Lord, where these thoughts are helpful, may we study them, examine them, test them, develop them, or reject them. Lord, may our hearts burn that others would know, come to know you, and may we, Lord, take the methods and the strategies that will bring that about. That, Lord, we will hear the trumpet and see the angels. The dead in Christ shall rise, and then we who are alive will be caught up to meet you in the air, and we will praise you, Lord, for all eternity. Even so to the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Sovereign of sovereigns, our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we give you praise, honor, and dominion both now and forever. Amen.